He's continuing now his discussion of how one must be absolutely judgments. And in the last discussion, he was talking about how sexual desires can mislead a person to rationalization, and the necessary precautions that one must take. Among these, not to come in physical contact of any type with any strange women, not to listen to their singing, etc. And he continues, so we see here that all one's senses must be separated from involvement with anything that could be remotely connected to or contribute to illicit sexual contact. And if somebody will try and tell you that the prohibition of obscenity is not a prohibition in its own right, it is merely a precautionary measure, and therefore it applies only it'll only apply to someone who is easy to be aroused and easy to be stimulated, where obscenity may cause him to be sexually aroused. But simply to use it in jest without any likelihood that it would lead to illicit behavior, that is nothing to be concerned about and that is permissible. Then you answer him, that is the tactics of the Yetzirah. That is one of the methods he uses to mislead people, to say that you are not vulnerable, this is not necessarily a prohibition for you, and it is only for people who are more likely to be aroused, and therefore particularly in jest, telling a off-color story is permissible. He says that that is the tactics of the Yetzirah. The verse from the scriptures, from Isaiah, that the Talmud quotes about obscene talk is, Al kein al bichurav liyisma Hashem, God will not rejoice over Jewish youth, ki chulei chonev umeira v'chol padev nevoa, for they are all flatterers and speakers of evil, and every mouth utters obscenities. Here the verse quoted does not mention that the punishment will come for idolatry or for illicit sexual relations or for bloodshedding, but for improper speech such as slander, flattery, and obscenity. Those are all sins related to speech. And it was because of these sins that the evil decree was pronounced. That Hashem would not have mercy even on the orphans and the widows. The fact is that the words of our sages are true, that obscene speech is a vulgarization of the power to speak, and it is a sin in its own right. And just as all physical contact with strange women is prohibited and is a isur and is a prohibition in its own right, above and beyond being a precautionary measure, and even though they may not be capital crimes, asurim hem isur atzmam, they are an intrinsic prohibition on their own, over and above being precautionary measures, milvadi yosem gam ken gormim umaviyim al isur roshi atzmai, over and above the fact that they can contribute to a lightheadedness and levity in matter sexual, like the precautionary measures of the Nazir, where even though those are precautionary, nevertheless a Nazir who does not drink wine but eats grapes has transgressed a biblical prohibition. Similarly, someone who has violated the restriction and prohibition against obscenities, even though he may not have done anything physical in terms of a sexual violation, has done a sin and has transgressed the biblical prohibition. So we talked about action and we talked about speech, and now he says, "Binyana machshava," even as far as thought is concerned. The Talmud states, and we have quoted it, "V'nishmata mikol davara," that when the Torah says, "Protect yourself, guard yourself from every evil thing," the Talmud says, "Shelo yaharera odam b'yom," that a person should not allow his thoughts to dwell on illicit sexual matters. "V'omru oid," the Talmud says, "Hiyachure avera koshem avera," meditating and thinking about sinful acts can even be more severe than the act itself. Umikra Molek, who in the scripture says, "Tayavas Hashem achshav ra," evil thoughts are an abomination before God. And someone might think, well, what harm does thinking do? Thinking is ultimately the motor that drives our entire behavior. And it is the most far-reaching of all human capacities. The arm can reach out a few feet. The ear can hear from several thousand feet away. The eye can see millions of miles away as we see the light from stars. The thoughts go even beyond that. Thoughts can go into infinity. There's simply no restraint for thoughts. Therefore, thought is the most far-reaching of all human capabilities. And thought has to be carefully guarded, particularly since it is so secret that we're not afraid that anybody's going to catch us. They may catch us listening to something. They may catch us looking at something improper. But no one is going to know what I'm thinking. Therefore, people may allow themselves to indulge in improper thought. And because it is so far-reaching and so covers all of our behavior, restriction against improper thoughts is especially strong. And here it says many times, "V'yareisa melekachot," to have fear of Hashem. The Talmud says that the punishment of a sneak thief is worse than that of a robber, because the robber at least equates God with man. He is neither fearful of God nor fearful of man, and he does his crime in broad daylight. The sneak thief operates in stealth, so he does not want man to see him, but he's not bothered by the fact that God observes him. So therefore he places man above God. Similarly, a person who allows himself to indulge in improper thoughts because no one can know what his thoughts are, denies the fact that God knows his thoughts, and it is essentially a denial and a rebellion of God, is similar to the one who operates in stealth as compared to a robber. There is a interesting little mnemonic here. He quotes the Talmud statement of "Hirhure Avera," thoughts of meditating on something and contemplating something evil, "Koshim Avera," may be worse than the sin itself. There's an interesting mnemonic here where the Torah tells us that when you build a house, you must build a fence around the roof of the house so that no one accidentally falls off the roof and is harmed. And the word is "V'yosisa ma'akele gagecha," make a fence around your house. Ma'ake, mem, ayin, kuf, hey, is a fence around the roof. So the commentaries say that the roof, as if we compare a human being to a structure, the person's mind is the roof. He says, "V'yosisa ma'akele gagecha," make sure that you have a protective fence around the roof, right, so that the thoughts do not go off improperly. Ma'ake, mem ayin, kufhe, is a mnemonic for hihure aver kosher aver. Mnemonic of those four words, that the thoughts of a sin may be worse than a sin itself. V'hine dibarnu mishne gufi averes hamuros. So we have until now elaborated on two important prohibitions, shivni odom krevim lekosher be'anfeim, that people are prone to fall into the trap of perhaps inadvertent transgression, v'pnei rubam shel anofim, because they are so widespread and have so many applications, v'roiv netiyas libel shel odom betavos aleihem, and because there is such strong temptation among many people in these two areas. V'hamadrega hashlishis achar hagozel v'haroyos, third category, he says, which will follow the first two in order of importance and frequency, le'inyan achemda, as far as desire is concerned, hinehu isa hamacholos, that is the desire to partake of forbidden foods. Bein b'inyan ha-treves atzmom, whether this refers to something which is inherently treve, such as chazer, bein b'inyan tarvesein, or whether it's something which is basically a kosher item, but may contain a non-kosher ingredient, bein b'inyan bosa b'chol v'chel v'dam, or separating milk from meat, or being careful not to have anything that has is improperly koshered, such as meat that was slaughtered but improperly prepared, so that it may have either the forbidden fats or contain blood. The inyan bishulei akum, or things that were prepared by non-Jews, cooked by non-Jews, which is without proper supervision, the inyan giulei goyim, or the utensils of non-Jews that may have been used for non-kosher. Yein nisicham shtam yenem, or the wine of non-Jews. Kol eila hanikius pem tzorech digdu godol v'tzorech chizuk. These are things which need reinforcement and careful observation. Ki yesh tavas halev hamisavev hamacholem hatovim, because when a person is tempted by a delicacy, v'cheshren hakis b'yisuri ha-tavuri suchi yosef b'seh, or they say, well, buying kosher is very expensive, and what's the difference anyway, and rationalizes and allows himself to partake in foods that do not meet proper kosher standards. So again, upriteim ravim kechol dinim hayiduim v'amvorim b'sivchei ha-poskim, the many details are well known as available in the books regarding kosher laws. V'hameko b'hem, somebody who treats this lightly, v'mokem sh'amru l'hachma, where the sages and the halacha have said that one must take precautions, einoi ela mashchis l'nashe, does only harm to himself and to his own spirit. V'kach amru b'sifcho, the Talmud says, loisitamum b'hem v'nitmeisem b'om, be careful that you do not render yourselves impure with these foods, v'nitmeisem b'om, and that will convert you to impurity. And the Talmud says, "Imetamim atem bom," if you allow yourself to indulge in improper, in non-kosher foods, soivchem litame bom, then the end will be that it will affect you, that you too will become impure. V'hainu, meaning, ki macholos asuros, forbidden foods, machnisim tumo mamish beliboy ubenafshe shelodom, bring in a attitude of uncleanliness and impurity in the person's heart, in his emotions, in his spirit, achet tushoso shalamokim boruchu mistalekes or misalchekes in manner, to cause the divine spirit to separate itself from him. Luhumash omru gamkein, and here there is an interpretation that the Talmud uses on the word vinitmesim, which means that you will become unclean in the Talmud it says, "Vinitmesem," since it is written without vowels in the Torah, can also be read not "Vinitmesem," ela "Vinitamtem." You will become dull with them, meaning that foods can have an effect on the way a person feels and the way a person thinks. Now, I don't know as to how much sense this made to the people who read this at the time that the Ramchal wrote it, but today people should have no problem understanding this, since there is so much emphasis on what foods may do and how various foods, even permissible foods, can affect a person's thinking and feeling. So there are some people that we know are vulnerable to certain food additives and will have reactions to them. There are some people who will become hyper from eating sugar. And there's no question anymore that what a person eats can affect the way a person thinks or feels. And here he is speaking from a spiritual aspect rather than scientifically, and saying that the Talmud says that non-kosher foods do have an effect on the way a person thinks and feels. And there is a famous letter from the Rambam where he has a philosophical discussion with other philosophers, and he says to them that from their arguments he can see that that day they had eaten treif, because otherwise they never would have had vulgar an argument. Some people who will say that yes, they want to observe all the moral and ethical parts of the Torah, but they see no reason why they must be bound with some of the rituals, such as eating kosher food and avoiding the treif. The answer to that is that one can only behave morally and ethically if one has a thought process and an emotional makeup that is functioning optimally. And if something has happened to dull one's sensitivities, then one cannot operate morally or ethically, even though one wishes to. And yet we also must be careful to realize that just eating kosher does not give anyone a guarantee on moral and ethical behavior. The fact that one has the capacity to do so does not make one immune to greed or to lust. And it is possible, unfortunately, for a person to be meticulously observant in what he eats and not be observant in what he says and what he does and what he and how he relates to people. So that should not be used as an argument that, I've seen people who observe kosher who are less than moral and ethical. That is unfortunately possible. But yet that does not detract from the fact that one who does not have a sensitive system may have all kinds of good intentions and yet not be aware that he or she are insensitive in some ways and cannot be as ethical and moral as they would like. The sin of improper foods dulls a person's senses, ki misalekes memenu hadeya ho amitis beruach hasecho, because it can deprive him of truth and a wise spirit, shehakadosh baruch hu noisnach lachasidim, such as Hashem gives to those who are ethically observant, who are moral and pious. Kama she'amru hakosuv, as the Talmud says, ki Hashem yiten chachma, Hashem gives a person wisdom. V'hine hu nisha bahami v'chomri mishuka begasos oilam azeh, and a person who indulges in physical pleasures and allows himself to eat that whichever he desires without the proper precaution, then lowers himself to the status of a brute beast who eats for the sake only of his appetite and has no restrictions other than whatever is available. So restriction of non-kosher foods is extremely important, and particularly so because of macholas asuras yaseiras bozeh, over and above improper and forbidden behavior. Forbidden foods have an additional problem, that they actually enter into a person's being and become one with him. They become, they are inseparable, and they become part of a person. So, as bad as an improper act is, an improper act does not become part of one's flesh and blood. It remains an external thing, and as wrong as it is, it does, may not have the devious and far-reaching influence than a substance which actually becomes part of a person, and since it is forbidden, can have a far-reaching effect on one's feelings and thoughts and behavior. To be continued. We're continuing now with the discussion of the various kinds of temptations that can mislead a person into rationalizing and making wrong judgments without knowing it, and is now talking about the appetite, the desire to eat things that sometimes can carry a person away to think things are kosher. And he talks about now the toxic effect of non-kosher foods, and that they can affect a person's emotions and thought process and cause him to feel or think improperly. And he continues now, to let us know that not only are forbidden species such as chazer or non-kosher fish or whatever, not only are they the ones that can cause this harmful effect of blunting one's emotions, the same thing can happen with forbidden foods that are not of a non-kosher species but are rendered non-kosher for other reasons. And therefore the Torah says, Omer HaKosuv, L'havdil bein ha-tomei uvein ha-toeh. The Torah adds another verse that we must distinguish between that which is clean and unclean. And the Talmud says, Ein tzorech leima bein chameh l'poreh. This does not refer to the difference between a donkey and a cow, one being a non-clean species and the other being a kosher species. So, why is the Torah saying between clean and unclean after it has already explained the difference between species? It must be to tell you, something which is kosher for you and non-kosher for you. In other words, it isn't inherent in the species. The species may be kosher, but it was rendered non-kosher as, for example, as to whether it was slaughtered properly or improperly. So that some people do have the idea that they'll never eat chazer, but the fact that they go into a treif restaurant and order treif meat because they think it's not chazer. I remember a gentleman told me that he was trying to impress upon me about how observant he was, that he had gone into a restaurant and eaten, and then later on, when he found out that what they had given him was pork, that he promptly went to the bathroom and threw up. Right? And from a Torah aspect, there's no difference at all whether one eats chazer or whether one eats meat that was not shechted. It's the same prohibition. And this is what he's pointing out here. It's not necessarily that something tummy that can dull one's emotions and thought process.
Actually, if you were in a situation on a desert island, whatever, and you only had two choices, and one was chazer and the other was meat that wasn't properly shechted, you would probably go with beef that wasn't properly shechted. And if so, there must actually be a difference in the level of tumah or whatever between the two. I mean, clearly you would, you know, such a choice would
be. If that is so, and you may be right about that, if that is so, it may be for a different reason. For example, the restriction against eating bugs is repeated no less than 6 times. And the Talmud says that if a person does eat something without inspecting it and eats a bug, he has violated 6 biblical prohibitions. Right? Now, if he eats chazer, right, there are not 6 prohibitions. The Torah may have stated that twice, perhaps, but not 6, which means that there's also a difference in severity of an issue of something prohibited as to how many times the Torah restricts it. Now, it may very well be that even though the prohibition of chazer and treif beef may be the same, one may be more severe by virtue of the fact that Torah has repeated it several times. Now, it may very well be that since the Torah in 2 places cites which are the non-kosher species, that a person who eats chazer may actually be violating 2 sins rather than 1. In which case, what you say is true. If he has his choice between eating chazer in order to sustain his life or treif, and he has to make a choice between the two, and the halacha is that in such circumstances you take the less severe of the two, that in those cases perhaps maybe the less severe of the two.
Also the fact that perhaps chazer, no matter what you do, can never be converted or never has the potential to have been shechted, right, to anything else to have been elevated to kosher. The beef, on the other hand, you know.
That's a philosophical question. I don't know.
I mean, it isn't inherently.
I hear what you're saying, but that's a philosophically an attitudinal thing. I don't know that it has.
I do what I want to do, not what God
right.
wants me to do.
Right, it's an attitudinal thing rather than. I'm sure that some people will not think of checking their vegetables with the same kind of caution as they would walking to a store and wanting to know where did this kosher meat come from. Okay? Whereas violating eating a bug is 6 transgressions. Some people have the idea that all fish are kosher and will not be as careful about asking where did the fish come from, right, as they would be about meat. And yet non-kosher fish is the same prohibition as chazer. So it's an attitudinal question. And he says, the Talmud finishes by saying the difference between Tomei and Tal, between clean and unclean, can even refer to a kosher animal which is not shechted properly. And what is shechted properly? The difference between shechted properly and not shechted properly can be a fraction of a millimeter in how it was slaughtered. The halos, that indicates how wondrous is the power of a mitzvah, shechuta sayo, that just a hairbreadth of a difference, ma'avdil ben tuma la'tahara mamash, can make the difference between clean and unclean. The chalef, the knife with which the shechet uses to slaughter, must be absolutely smooth, perfectly smooth. If it has enough of a roughness that can be detected when you run your fingernail over it, that makes the animal or the chicken absolutely treif. So it's a minute, a tiny little bit of a difference that can separate kosher from non-kosher. Anybody who will think, who has a mind to think with, will consider and regard forbidden foods as toxic, as poisonous. Or a food into which some harmful substance was put in. If this latter example happened, if somebody knew that food had been contaminated with whatever, which fool would subject himself to eating something that may have been tainted with botulism? Suppose somebody says, well, we're not sure that this is, they said something about these cans having botulism, but we're not sure whether this is the number of the can that they announced or not. Oh, what the heck? Probably not. We know Eddie is going to do that. And if they'll tell you that 1 out of 100 cans has it, anybody who values his life is not going to eat something with possible contamination. Vada shelo yokel certainly is not going to treat this lightly. Vim yokel, and if he does, lo yinech shelo lechet the gamer, I begin to consider a total idiot. Af isor amacho, same attitude should be toward non-kosher foods. Kvar bi'anu, we already explained to you, eres mamish v'alev v'lanofes, that it is absolute poison for the heart and for the soul. In Cain, therefore, which sensible person is going to approach this with a attitude other than less than full seriousness? This is Shlomo HaMelech says, if you're a sensible person, you put a knife in your throat before eating treif foods. They tell the story about the Baditchever, although some of these stories are told about others, and nobody knows who the authentic person involved was. That he was once staying in an inn, and somebody came in the morning, rushed in, looked around, and said, anybody here a sheikhet? And the Baditchever says, yes, I'm a sheikhet. He says, oh, you're an angel sent from God. And he told about how he bought a cow, and that the cow seems to be not quite in the best of health, and he's afraid that if the cow dies, he's going to lose every cent he had because it's going to be completely trade, and he can salvage it yet if he shechts it. But usually, the sheikh that comes to that village, usually who comes once a week, usually comes on Wednesdays, and this is Monday, and he doesn't know that the cow is going to last. So the bishop says, yes, I'm a sheikh, I'll be glad to shecht it for you. And then he says, but by the way, he says, I'm traveling around now to raise money for my daughter's dowry. He says, I'm desperately in need of some money. I'll certainly repay you, but could you please lend me 50 rubles? He says, for a few weeks, I'll guarantee I'll repay you. And the man says, what do you think, I'm crazy? Never saw you before in my life. Right? You expect me to lend $50, 50 rubles to a total stranger? So the Baditchever says, oh, at the Shoichet, I am all right. To put your neshama at stake and to risk the neshamas of all the customers who are going to be eating from my shechita, for that I'm good enough. But to lend me money, for that you can't trust me. Sometimes wonder if people who say, oh, that hefsher is all right, what would be if that particular rabbi would have, who gives that hefsher, would have assured them the reliability of lending money to someone, and don't worry about it, he'll repay you, I guarantee you. Are they going to take his word for it the way they take the word for the hefsher? And this is what he is talking about when he says that we should approach this with utmost gravity, and not take it lightly. People who have a medical problem will not necessarily take the word of their own physician if it's a serious problem. They're going to want a higher authority. They're going to seek out, well, who's the best one in the country who can... And I get these calls all the time. And they want someone who's the utmost authority on this particular illness. And they will go from all parts of the world because something important is at stake. Well, the neshama is with something very important. And a person who realizes that what doing an aveira can do to his entire being, to his neshama, which is the most important part of our existence, clearly that person will take it with an attitude instead of saying, oh, it's probably kosher, let's go ahead with it. There's some little story I'd like to throw in here, even though it is not that applicable to this, but that there are some times in which we have expectations of getting an approval on something. I've often applied this to the idea, speaking before audiences on drugs, why don't we just legalize drugs? It's a simple answer. It's a simple solution. Legalize everything. You won't have a problem. That's what happened in Sodom. Everything was legalized. And tell the story of the young woman who was very, very firm, very, very pious, and unfortunately she developed a terrible illness. And those days the doctor said that the only thing that could possibly save her was an ingredient that is contained in hog's liver. Well, she absolutely was furious. She was never going to eat drink. And they took her to the Rav, and the Rav explained to her that inasmuch as her life was in jeopardy, the Torah required her to do what was necessary to save her life, and if it means eating treif, she has to eat treif. Well, reluctantly, she conceded, but she says it's bad enough that she's going to have to eat treif. She doesn't want to eat nevela. She doesn't want anything that wasn't shechted properly, so she wants the hog shechted. So they tried to say, look, there is no such thing. But she insisted, you know, she's a sick girl, so who's going to argue with her? So they convinced the sheikh to go ahead and shecht her. Anyway, the sheikh to the chazer, she wants the lungs inspected, just like you would for any other animal, see if it's kosher or not. I mean, whoever heard such stupidity? You know, but again, a sick girl, they go ahead and inspect the lung. Turns out that there was a shine on the lung. So she says, get a judgment on it. Take it to a rov. So they take the lung to the rov, and the rov looks at it. And the shayla itself turned out to be a rather benign shayla. Had it been on a cow's lung, there wouldn't have been no problem. And so the Rav says, look, had this been on a lung, on the lung of a cow, there wouldn't have been a shayla. However, I cannot pronounce the word kosher on a chazer. There's no way to say that a chazer is kosher. And sometimes when we think of, well, let's legalize it, let's say it's all right. Now remember, there's no way of saying that chazer is kosher. Let's continue. Like to switch now, he said, after talking about these other things, to other kinds of averus, other kinds of sins, the kinds that result from relationships, mechevrus b'nei adam v'kibbutzim, social relationships, associations of people with each other. Kigon, hoynoas dvorim, oppressing someone by saying unkind things, verbal abuse. And we talk a lot about physical abuse, emotional abuse. Verbal abuse is also important. Halbonas haponim, embarrassing someone, humiliating someone in public. Hachsholas eiva be'etza, giving bad advice. Rechilus, carrying tales. Sino nekima, hatred and revenge. Shvuos, swearing falsely. Dvar sheker, speaking falsely. Vechidol Hashem, or causing any kind of desecration of Hashem's name by behaving improperly. Who can truthfully say, I am absolutely free of any of these? Taharti me ashmabam, I am absolutely pure, and I have never soiled myself with any of these transgressions. Ki anafeim rabin medakim admiyot, these are so widespread, and so subtle, Asher Hizoya Baham Terech Godel, that to really be careful, to not to transgress any of these, requires a great deal of meticulous attention. Hainos hadvarim bechlala, a general rule of verbal abuse, v'ledaba b'fnei chaver levad, speaking to another person, even in private, even without anybody being around, but speaking in such a fashion, sheyevash mimeno, that the other person is going to be humiliated. And if that is so, even when there is no one else present, how much worse it is to say something abusive to someone in the presence of others. Or to do something to him that is going to cause him to be, feel humiliated. As the Talmud says, if a person did something and later on regretted doing it and did tshuva about it, it is forbidden to say to him, you remember what you once did? You remember who you were? It's forbidden. If the person has done tshuva, you're not allowed to mention that again. If a person is a victim of illness, he should not say anything so cruel as Eov's friend said to him, just think, they said to Eov, would a pure person have been punished? And they were telling Eov that he was guilty and deserved his punishments. This is this is not at all uncommon, and it's the absolute height of cruelty that when people are suffering, other people tell them why this has happened. Sometimes you see people in quasi-responsible positions making such absolutely foolish statements. People know why the Holocaust happened. People know why bus accidents have happened and have injured a number of children. And they come up with theories. They know why this has happened. I wish they would just shut their mouths and keep their stupidity to themselves. And when you hear people talking about like that, all I can think about is another miracle of Bilaam's ass, where Hashem is now allowing donkeys to talk. No one knows why Hashem does anything. No one knows when an individual is put through suffering for reasons that are to his own benefit. Those are secrets that only Hashem knows. And Hashem has not taken anyone into his confidence to be able to tell anyone that this is a punishment for his behavior. And what the only thing you can do when you find a person is suffering is try to be empathic with them, try to be supportive to them, and not come up with any ridiculous assertions such as Eov's friends did. And what he points out is that he says this is verbal abuse, verbal oppression, and later on he will speak about the severity of an offense of verbal abuse. And he says, so, as he said before, he says, you got to be extremely cautious because sometimes we say things, well, you had it coming to you. Now, sometimes you had it coming to you can mean, can actually be a benign kind of thing, saying, look, if you wouldn't do foolish things like that, you know, you wouldn't have ended up losing all that money. If you went ahead and you threw money away at the racetrack, and now you found that you're broke, of course you had it coming to you. Now, that does not mean you're telling the individual as to why God is punishing him. You're simply pointing out that he is indulging in self-destructive behavior, which can be a kind of constructive reprimand. But otherwise, to tell an individual that he has been singled out for divine punishment, this is why it's happened to him, that is absolutely unforgivable. And Mesillas Yesharim points out that it is, unless someone has been commissioned by Hashem as a Navi to be able to tell an individual as to why something happened, it would be best to hold our peace. To be continued.